Good morning. Glad that you're here, that we can be together in worshiping God, and appreciate the reading from God's Word, Brother Tyler. In just a moment, we will turn our attention there and other places in His Holy Word. If you're visiting, we appreciate that. It's good to see Peter and Alex and their family with us. Good to see others that are among us. Bless some that have been sick, able to be back with us. And we look forward to the day together. And some I know are not feeling particularly well, but are here nonetheless. And we're grateful for that. And hope those aches and pains will subside somewhat as well. So we want to encourage you, and each one of us, to be right with God. And that begins by becoming a Christian. A Christian like we read about in the New Testament. I know there are a lot of different definitions of who a Christian is and how to be a Christian in the world. But the Scripture answers that for every one of us. And it answers it in the same way. And so when we remove from our considerations the doctrines of men, the creeds of men, the practices and experiences that we may have had ourselves, and let Scripture teach us, then we can understand and see and know that God's plan is a response of faith on our part to the magnificent love and grace that He shows us and has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And so if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus said, except you believe, you'll die in your sins. And so if you want to escape death from sin, you've got to have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. But upon that faith, you've got to be willing to confess it among men. If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. But is that all there is just to believe and confess? Well, no. Scripture also says, unless we repent, we will perish. God commands us to repent, Acts 17:30. We must change our heart toward God and toward our sin against God and turn our lives over to Him in following His will. Well, that ought to be enough then, huh? Just if I believe and repent and repent and confess, then I'm fine, right? Well, many would say so, but the Scripture doesn't. Scripture says, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." That a response of faith on our part includes confessing our faith and repenting of our sins, but it also includes being baptized in water for the remission of our sins. So that the blood of Christ will wash our sins away, that we're baptized into His death. You may have done part of that, but not all of that. Or you may have done those things thinking that that was all of that. But we want to encourage you to simply be a Christian like they were in the New Testament. That's what we're striving to be saved as they were. And that's where our confidence of faith is when we hear God's Word and obey it. We trust and are convicted that His promises are sure, and that in fact He washes our sins away and counts us now as saved in Christ, that we can grow and mature and be His people on this life, in this life, on this earth, and we can live with Him in heaven evermore. If you've not done that, if you've not had that response of faith to be saved from your past sins and to be a Christian, we encourage you to do that at the end of our lesson this morning. God's invitation is available 24/7. We want to help you accomplish and bring into your life the blessings He makes available in Jesus. And so we're happy to study more with you from God's Word and do what we can to help you be saved from your sin. And if you're a Christian, understanding that we are to continue to grow in grace and knowledge, that we're to continue to examine ourselves, to walk in the light and to do God's will and repent when we find sin in our lives, to confess it to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. It's upon that trust that we respond in that way, obeying His will to put away sin in our hearts and in our lives. If that's your need, if we can pray together with you about that, Scripture tells us to be ready and willing to do so, and we encourage that response as well at the end of our lesson this morning. Why must we love God? That's what we want to study some this morning. Why love God? You know, love is the greatest virtue. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. And yet, very often, though it's the greatest virtue,
sometimes we have a hard time defining just what that means,
understanding what it means, and really
appreciating that love is often misunderstood and underappreciated. Sometimes we just have a hard time showing love. Last week was Valentine's Day.
I thought I'd illustrate my point with Valentine's Day for a minute. A lot of people have a lot of different ideas about love, and Valentine's, of course, that's supposed to be the day that you show your love. So about 5 o'clock on Valentine's Day after work, the guys are lined up trying to buy a card and find a rose and maybe some candy if they're lucky, and everything's good. But is it? Well, even if you do that a week ahead or a month ahead, it might or might not be good. If that's the only way we define love, probably not so good. Now, I'm sure that those that you love, guys, are not opposed to flowers and candy and cards and all those sorts of things. But, you know, love's much more than that. Now, I know that's a very simple illustration, and we all understand the point, I hope we do, that we can do that on Valentine's Day, but if the rest of the year we treat our wife or our husband, for that matter, as disrespectfully and unlovingly, then we really haven't lived what those cards say or what those flowers intend to convey, have we? Now, love is kind of that way. We've got to understand what it is. And there's a lot of different aspects, obviously, to love. But we want to focus on loving God this morning.
Why we must love God. Because when we learn about loving God, we're going to learn about loving our husband and loving our wife. When we learn about loving God, we're going to learn about loving our neighbor. We're going to learn about loving our children and our parents. When we learn about loving God, we're going to learn about loving our enemies. You see, we have to include God in knowing what love is and in showing love to those that we say on Valentine's Day, "I love you." You know, or we tell someone, "Oh, I love you." But God has to be the center of that. God is love, the verse says, and we just sang it together, and I appreciate Sam leading us in that song. It's from 1 John 4, verse 8 in our reading. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So if I don't show love and say I know God, then I know neither. I don't know God
if I do not love. Now,
you see, love is incomplete without God.
Without God, love is incomplete. Oh, a lot of people love in various ways, and they sometimes approach love, but fully and completely to love as God loves, if we leave God out of that equation, then we've really missed the fullness of what love is. And of course, we're talking about agape, the word that's translated love in the New Testament for that love that empties self, that seeks the interest of the other person, of the object of the love. Just consider 1 Corinthians 13, first three verses, a familiar passage. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." The absence of love in what we say makes what we say of no use. If I don't speak in love, then what I say, it may make a sound, but it's just clangy. It's not helpful. Though I have the gift of, it's not clear, it's not distinct. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now we see how love defines who we are. and what we do. We can have spiritual gifts, and he's in that context there. These miraculous spiritual gifts that have been received by the Christians. But he says, you can do great things with those gifts you have, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're nothing. That's penetrating. Because we can do a lot of different things, but is it with love? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have given my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. There's no benefit. I can be a martyr for the name of Jesus, but if it's not out of love, some other motive, it's of no benefit. Well, in the same vein of thinking, love, a concept of love that leaves God out of the picture, is incomplete and powerless, really, to fully bless our lives and to bless those that we say we love. So that's why we want to focus on loving God. Why we ought to love God. So that we can have full and complete love, not only for God, but for everyone else that our life touches and that touches us. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll study about how we must love God. But this morning, we want to just focus particularly on why. The why we're to love God. And of course, it's because, as we read in 1 John 4, love is of God. Of God. God is love. He is the essence of love. And because He is love, like, you know, God is light, God is love. It's His very nature, it's His very character that love emanates from and is of Him. Go back to 1 John 4 and verse 7 as well as 8, but 7 now, which says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for, because we are compelled to love, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love doesn't know God, for God is love." So the compelling reason to love one another is because God is love. And it's His very nature of acting in our interests, our best interests, first and always, that teaches us to do the same for one another. Now he said, love is of, it's from God. And so, if we're going to be born of God, then love has to be at the center of who we are. In fact, if we're going to say we know God, if we know God, it's because we know love. If we don't love, then we don't know God. That's a big responsibility upon us. Is if we're not loving as God is love, then what right do we say we know God? Because after all, God is love. See the contradiction? If we don't love and yet say we know God? Not really. We really don't. Romans 5 and verse 8, the Scripture says, God commends or demonstrates His own love toward us. Pardon me. Romans 5, 8. God commends or demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So love is demonstrable. It's demonstrated. God manifested. God showed love. Love is something that we do. It's something we possess as a character trait, but it's something that we do. God, love is of, it's from God. God is love and it comes from God. And so we see God's love, even as we're supposed to see our love for each other. Look at the verse again, verses 9 and 10. In this the love of God was manifested toward us. That's the same language as Romans 5, 8. It was manifested, it was demonstrated toward us that God sent His Son. We'll come back to that point. Back up now to chapter 3, 17 and 18. He makes the application to us. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we don't really love by just saying, I love you.
Dear, here's some flowers. But indeed, in truth, oh, well, I've given you flowers. Don't you know I love you? Well, maybe. But there's a lot more to it. See, he's talking about now loving one another.
He says, you see a brother in need, but your heart's shut up. Your heart's closed.
There's no love there. That's not love. Because God saw us in need, sinning, and He sent His Son to die for us. So love is giving. It's sacrificial. It's demonstrable. It's actionable. It's sacrificial. God so loved the world that He gave. Look again in 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16.
Says 3:16 in 1 John says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us.
And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lay down our lives is not just, here, take my watch. It's not just, here, take my arm. It's, here, take my life. Now, that's a challenge.
That's the challenge of love. And if we don't love, we don't know God. Because God is love. So are we giving sacrificially to each other?
Are we giving ourselves sacrificially to God? Or do we say we love God, but
not
in what we do, in what we give? Because God's love is sacrificial. He gave His Son. Well, again, back to that in a minute. God's love is generous.
It is extraordinary. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. To simply contemplate, to meditate upon how great, how magnificent, how wondrous God's love that He has bestowed on us, He's given to us, that we should be called children of God.
Imagine to be a child of the Most High. To be
His child. He says that's an act of love. He's adopted us into His family. We were sinners against Him. But through Christ, we're brought into the family of God. The world doesn't know us because it does not know Him,
John said. But the generosity of God's love.
Would you look at 1 Corinthians again with me from that perspective? We go to 1 Corinthians 13 and we talk about the character of love in verses 4 through 8.
But see it from this point of view of describing God.
God's love. Love suffers long. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but all come to repentance. God, it says, love is kind. When the kindness of God, it was shown us in Jesus Christ. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Jesus came as meek and mild, reflecting that trait of love in God Himself. It does not behave rudely, nor does it seek its own. He came seeking us, seeking those that are lost, not for renown and acclaim for Himself. Love is not provoked. The love of God is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't keep an account of evil. And aren't we thankful? Because, see, He forgives us in His Son. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails.
When we look at that verse, those traits of love from God's point of view, that since God is love, every one of those are found in God, in the Son of God. And therefore, He calls upon us to have that character in us in these same ways. You see, that helps us recognize the pattern that we're to follow.
God's love is our pattern in how we love Him, how we love the people in our lives, how we love one another, how we love even, again, our enemies. 1 John 4 and verse 11. Look at the verse that said, "Beloved, if God so loved us..." See, this is how God has loved us. And He's explained it in that verse as sending His Son that we might live through Him
to be a propitiation. God has generously, graciously, sacrificially shown His love to us. And He says, therefore,
we also ought to love one another. We have a moral obligation
before God, who is love, to love the same way. Because if we don't, we don't know God. Verse 8.
You see, we don't really know God.
We're not really loving God if we don't love one another as God has loved us. So, are we beginning to see why we must love God? Let's give some reasons. A few reasons Scripture gives us for why we must love God.
We must love God because He created us.
He gave us life.
He gave our very existence. If it were not for God's love, we would not exist. He is our Creator. Psalm 139:13-16. David wrote, "You have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in Your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them."
God's foreknowledge even knew of David before David came into existence. And when David came into existence, when he was conceived, it was God who was shaping and forming him according to His goodwill. God put all that in place. God created male and female. He created life itself for us. We ought to love God because we wouldn't be here without God. We would not exist
except for the love of God
and His wonderful creation. We ought to love God because God sustains our lives.
In Matthew, Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount to the multitude that was gathered who had all the daily concerns that we have.
Food for the day, the work, sun up to sundown most likely.
These were the day laborers, these were the subsistence folks up there in the Sea of Galilee. They fished, they sold the fish, they perhaps farmed, they had some cat, had some animals. They were living day by day, surviving. Jesus said, I want you to do something. He said, if you want to go to heaven, then you need to lay up treasures there and not on the earth. He said, you can't serve two masters. So here's what I want you to do. He says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor yet for your body what you'll put on. Now, can you imagine those people hearing Him say that? He's saying it to us too. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? What value are you putting on your clothes, your house, your daily existence? He says, do not worry. That is, do not be distracted. Don't have an anxious care that draws you away from seeking first the kingdom of God, from laying up treasure in heaven. He says it four times in this passage, 25-34. Do not worry. That is, do not be distracted. Don't be anxious. We love God because He takes care of us. But are we living like we know He takes care of us? Or are we taking care of ourselves and God, every once in a while we think about Him, but really it's all up to us. No, it's not all up to us. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Same thing happens. Have you stopped sometimes to just watch the birds? I know our hustle bustle life, when's the last time you just stopped and looked at the birds a little while? Just ponder what's going on there. I have the ravens, they get up on my exhaust pipe. That's when I ponder them. They make all kind of noise and racket, right? But who's taking care of those birds? Well, God is. God arranged things for them to survive. The scavengers, they pick off, they eat. There's a possum killed on the road there by the house. Ravens come in, they're eating that food. Well, who made it that way? I think about the food chain. Where did that food chain come from? Well, it came from God. He made it that way. He's taking care of the birds. They have food to eat. Well, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I can't do that. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus doesn't pull a punch. He says it's about faith. And our faith is little when we forget to love God because He sustains our lives. When we think more about and are anxious and more concerned about our material existence than we are our spiritual well-being. Our faith is little and we need to grow it. We need to change that. We need to come back to loving God because He's the one that sustains our lives. We are of more value than many sparrows. And He knows the very number of the hairs on our head. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. The nations strive to accumulate, to acquire, and to find satisfaction and protection there in what they possess. Your Father in heaven, your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, it's about faith. Do we trust that these things will be added to us as we need them to help us get through life? Because after all, we're not laying up our treasure here in this life, but in heaven. Are we loving God? We should love God. We must love God because He takes care of us in this life. Therefore, do not worry. Fourth time He says it in this text, do not worry, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Take care of today, and tomorrow you'll be equipped to take care of tomorrow because tomorrow will be today. So take care of today. And don't be drawn away from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Love God because He takes care of us. And if we will live that perspective and love God because He loves us and sustains our life here and gives us the things we need, then the things that He does give us, we'll recognize that we are stewards of those things. And we will use them to bless and honor Him and to bless others. Which is really the balance of how we're to view this life as we're laying up treasure in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. We must love God because God loved us first. Not only by creating us and sustaining our physical life, but more than that, He loved us before we loved Him. He loved us in sending His Son. 1 John 4:19, and we'll make that specific point in just a second. But look at 1 John 4 and verse 19. It says, we love Him because, here's our reason. Why must we love God? We love Him because He first loved us.
In every sense of the word, God has priority because He loved us first. So when we ask, well, why should I love God? He loved you before you even knew Him.
He loved you before.
He loved you first.
We must love God because He sent His Son to die so we can live. Let's go back to 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us.
Look, He doesn't just say it was manifested toward others. It was manifested toward you.
It was manifested toward me.
God loved you and me. You know, we can get lost in the generality of that sometimes. You love the world. We forget, we get lost in that without recognizing the individual nature of that.
He loved me by sending His Son so that I can live. That means I was dead.
I needed life. God sent His Son to die, to be a propitiation, to be a sacrifice that appeases, an offering that appeases God's wrath. The Son lived to die so that I, being dead in my sin, can live. That's why I love God. God so loved the world He gave. 1 John 3:16, because He laid down His life for us. Jesus laid down His life for me and you. That's why I need to love God. That's got to be on our mind every day to compel us to develop the kind of love God has. Tonight, we'll talk about how to love Him. This is why we love Him. So when we ponder the only begotten, the unique Son of God, who did no sin, no guile was in His mouth, who was in all aspects God with us. And yet He gives His life willingly, voluntarily. He submits to cruelty and death so He can live. Now again, that implies the point we were dead and He came so we could live. We were His enemies and He came to die for us. Which of your enemies are you willing to die for? Which one? You make a list? Which one?
Boy, that ought to be penetrating to get us to think about, how am I really thinking about and responding toward enemies of the faith, enemies of righteousness, enemies of truth, enemies of righteousness, enemies of me or of you?
Do we love them?
Well, I love them, but I'm going to stay away from them. They probably don't want you around much. Those who hate God and don't love God don't want God around much, but God's going to say, no, I'm going to show you love anyway. Joe, I know you're my enemy. I know, Joe, that you violated my will. You didn't think about me. You thought about yourself. You did your will, not my will. But I'm going to love you even before you love me. I'm going to send my Son to die for you. And He's going to suffer and He's going to anguish, and it's going to be a terrible death. People are going to abuse Him, mistreat Him unjustly. But it's because I love you, Joe. And I want you to believe in me. I want you to love me. Because if you can't love me, how are you going to love anybody else? If you can't love me because of that and what I've done for you, how are you going to love anyone? Now we've got to make this personal. Because God made it personal. His only begotten Son.
That's why I must love God. Because of what He has done for me. When I didn't deserve it. When I wasn't loving. I didn't treat God correctly. I was shameful before God. Sinful against God. Yet God loved me. That's why we love God. Because He sent His Son so that we could live and not die in hell forevermore. We must love God because He saves us in Christ.
Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 talks about the great love of God. It expands upon the point we just made. It says there in Ephesians 2 and 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." The great love with which He loved us. We were dead, and in Christ, by grace through faith, verse 8 says, He saves us. He brings us the gift of salvation. And He then calls upon us to walk in good works. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, think about that. God prepared works for us to walk in, to live in, and God has shown us what that means by sending His Son to save us. To walk in the good works of love encompasses all that God has called upon us to do and to be as we live and walk in His good works. We love God because He saves us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And also, we love God because He gives us ways to escape temptations. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our stay. We sang that about God is love in the third verse of that song. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our stay. Because you see, He gives us ways to escape the temptations that are around us, to go back into sin and to die instead of to live with Him. 1 Corinthians 10:13, familiar passage. It says that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, beyond that you're able. But with the temptation, He will also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it or bear it. God is faithful.
God is trustworthy. Because God is love. That's the essence of love. He's faithful, and He'll provide a way of escape when we're tempted so that we can overcome. You see, and so that compels people of faith to love Him, to trust Him, to use the escapes that He gives us to turn away from sin that are available through prayer, through endurance, through many other avenues we can endure, we can overcome. In fact, that brings us to the next point. We must love God because God has prepared eternal life for those who love Him. Look at James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Well, there's a way of escape, so I can endure. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Those who love Him. See, we love because He first loved us. And the only way He's first loved us is to also not only give us life in Christ, but give us ways to escape temptation so that we can remain alive in Christ. Walking in the light, doing the will of God, confessing our sin when we find it, and repenting. And the blood of His Son cleanses us as Christians. You see, God has made all the preparations for past sin, and when we commit sin in the future, that we can come to Him, be forgiven, endure unto eternal life. Paul said that crown of life was laid up not just for him, but for all who have loved His appearing. So, by loving the appearing of Christ, we're compelled to love God, and so we are compelled by that love for God in doing the will of God to eventually receive the blessing of eternal life, to live in hope, not despair, to live in anticipation, to live by faith, not by a denial or refusal of His will. I know there are many other reasons why we must love God.
question that we want to conclude with is this. Will you love God?
How many reasons do you need
to love God?
Well, the stubborn and hard heart will never have enough reasons to love God.
Because you see, the stubborn and hard heart will always make an excuse. Will always find a reason, a rationalization, to not come face to face with God's love for them, for themselves. And not come face to face with the responsibility of loving God first and always. So how many reasons? Acts 7 and 51. There's just an illustration of the point we're making. Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Stephen could present and had presented God's love to them in the past, up to the present in Jesus. They would always resist the Holy Spirit because their hearts were uncircumcised. They were stubborn. For that person, there'd never be enough reasons. Although there are boundless reasons. By contrast,
open hearts really only need one reason. And that is because God has loved us. Open hearts respond to the love of God in Christ.
And that's enough. God has loved us. We've pointed out some of the specifics. But you see, the fact that God is love becomes enough for the open and responsive heart to put our faith in Him and to love Him as He calls us to, and as we're going to study this night with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, Romans 8:39 says that nothing of this world can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus.
So He calls upon us to love Him by having a faith that trusts His truth and obeys His Word. And so we ask, by the way of invitation,
to encourage every one of us, will you love God? Will you obey His gospel? Will you become a Christian? The reasons are set before us, set before you. We urge you to respond to those reasons and love Him. By faith, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus is Lord, and being baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And that's going to be a prelude to some of the things we say tonight, but it's something you can do right now. You can love God right now by keeping His commandments, being saved, becoming a child of God, or repenting of sin, confessing it to our Lord as a child of God. And we urge you to respond in love to God for the great love wherewith He has loved us. All together we stand and we sing.